pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for our salvation and just the wonderful opportunity we have to come together and use our gifts to encourage and edify, to build up your body. We're thankful for our studies at the 10 o'clock Bible study hour. And Lord, as we continue our study at Old Testament survey, give us wisdom and discernment and understanding that we made that much more conform to your image. And we would like to do this for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we've got about two more topics covering our Old Testament survey. So a lot of the Old Testament we went over. Again, timeline-wise in the Old Testament, there's more time under no Jewish law than there is under a Jewish law. And the Jewish law is for the nation of Israel, the Jews. It's not for those in Babylon or those in Syria, those in Egypt, right? It's for the nation of Israel. More text, as we've seen, is given to the nation of Israel and the law over the most of the time not being under the law. And there's a lot of things happening, right? We went over the covenants. We went over what they were supposed to be doing. And moving forward, there's two more subjects that we're going to look at from the Old Testament, really under the law point of view, all right? Under the law point of view. So you want to kind of change our language also from Old Testament, New Testament to under the law or before the law or, you know, during the law at different times. I think one that a lot of us takes us some time to get used to with the language is understanding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contextually is under the law. It's not the New Testament, even though our interleaf says New Testament. And it's written in Greek, what Christ was born under the law to redeem them from the law, them as the nation of Israel. That's who Christ came for. The gospel, if you will, or the kingdom Christ is preaching is not the death, burial, and resurrection. What Christ is explaining, and the 12 and 70, is the kingdom has come, right? So on that note, there are two topics, two subjects that we see the nation of Israel transforming to and talking a lot about. One of them is a coming anointed one, a coming Messiah, okay? Now, in that coming Messiah, in that coming anointed one, there are two things that are going to happen with a person and with a place. With the information that we know right now, what does that look like or who is that person? No right or wrong answer, just with the knowledge you have right now, the nation of Israel looking forward to what kind of kingdom and what kind of king and who is it? Let's try it another way.
Earthly king.
Right? Right.
Conquering king.
Conquering king.
Someone to sit on a throne and rule.
Absolutely.
Make up the nations that they think they should be.
Right? That God told them they would be. Right? That God told them they would be. Go ahead, Joe.
They were looking for a king to rescue them from Egypt, or not Egypt, Rome.
And rightfully so. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Yep, not wrong. What else? Go ahead, Don.
Does that mean they don't have any expectations of heaven? I mean, they're just looking for an eternal earthly kingdom.
Under the law, they didn't talk about heaven. They didn't talk about being with God. So that is not an unknown concept. David talks about the resurrection. The resurrection is what the Pharisees actually believed in under the law. So the resurrection isn't a New Testament after Christ ascends teaching. The Jews, that's a traditional teaching for hundreds and thousands of years, is that we will resurrect. Right? We'll resurrect.
Yeah, I think they're kind of looking for Solomon and David combined into one king.
Right?
Someone to rebuild the temple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's interesting because during Christ's time, was the temple still in effect? Was temple worship still there when Christ was alive?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Yep, the temple wasn't destroyed until when?
70
AD, right? 70 AD. Good. What other things come to our mind? Go ahead, Jen.
Was Israel, I don't know, this is just a guess, were they looking for some kind of identification because they were God's chosen people? Were they looking for some kind of reward or something? I don't know.
Totally. Yep, they're looking for a king, this anointed one to come in and take away sin, right? There's two thoughts, okay? And so I might have to take a little bit of time to explain this. When we say that Christ died for our sins, right? There's two concepts of that truth. The first contextual context is Christ is coming to die, not necessarily die, we'll get to that later, but when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, sin will be taken away. Sin will be taken away. Okay, so they're looking for the nation of Israel's sin to be dealt with. The nation of Israel's sin to be dealt with. Right? Okay. Go ahead, Dave.
I'm just having a hard time with that because history says that they can't be sinless ever. No matter who their king is or anything else, they cannot be sinless, and they always return to sin almost immediately upon their salvation. So I'm wondering where... In the Old Testament, can you give me a place that I can go look for where they're looking for sin to be redeemed? It's got to be in, I don't know, Jeremiah or Isaiah, probably.
All right, so we have some presuppositions. Good job, Dave. I was not going to go into, nor was I going to go to, them being sinless. He's dealing with sin. Nor is it an Old Testament... You're right, because it's not there. When Christ is ruling and reigning over sin, right, it's not, he's ruling with a rod of iron, right? So he's not dying to redeem a people of their sin, okay? How do I explain this? When he comes to deal with the sin for his people, the nation of Israel, the two perspectives are this. The nation of Israel looking to their Messiah, anointed one, to do these things for them. A byproduct is, after Christ dies on the cross and raises again, the New Testament authors look back and say, this is what happened. Right, this is what happened. So an Old Testament point of view is not a, we're looking to Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. That is not an Old Testament prophecy. Okay? Christ coming to die for the sins of the nation of Israel, and then yes, he does die for the sins of mankind, doesn't he? That's clear. We will notice, though, the language of him dying on the cross for the sins of man are from a future perspective looking back at what Christ had done. Questions? Yes?
They put it all on a scapegoat. Is that what they were looking for, is someone to take that place? Is that what you're saying?
No. The prophecies of a king coming were good. They were of God. And they were going to be blessed with that. So when we look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lot, Zechariah, Zephaniah, those are a promise that God is making with the nation of Israel that he is going to do for them. Going to do for them.
I mean, dealing with sin, though. I mean, that's how they dealt with sin before. And you said that they were looking for someone to deal with sin for them moving forward.
Practically.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Because the nation of Israel was going through the motions of sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood, but their heart wasn't there. That's why in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will put my spirit in them, and they will be my people, and they will love me. That doesn't happen. Jeremiah 31 doesn't happen until the millennial kingdom. Right? All right. Here's the best thing that we can do, and I'm going to say our assignment more and more throughout today. We're going to take the Gospel of Matthew. Okay? We're all going to do this together on our own time for the next 6 days. Take the Gospel of Matthew. Look at every verse that says to fulfill this prophecy. All right, look at Matthew. It'll tell you this was done to fulfill. Right? What we need to do is take that verse and go back and look it up for ourselves and see the context of what was being said when that prophecy was being said. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm not saying that Christ did not die on the cross for the sins of mankind. We know for a fact he did. Paul says it over and over and over. But what I want to kind of get our minds around from an Old Testament survey point of view was, what were the Jews looking for? What was the nation of Israel looking for? Right? Let's kind of clear up from their point of view what they were going through, right? To see from their perspective. We have our perspective from the New Testament point of view, right? What do you think, John? What are you thinking? Okay. So we have it from our point of view, right? That's an Old Testament survey. Look at it from the nation of Israel's point of view. Right? Go ahead, Don.
In Psalms, where David's talking about, well, it's what we refer to as Christ being on the cross, and his tongue is dry, and his, you know, it's a what's the word I'm looking for? It's an illustration of the crucifixion of Christ. So that was David in the Old Testament talking about that. They were looking for a Messiah to save them, and yet, what is that talking about? The death of Christ. Yet, that they were looking for a ruling king, you know, so not someone who's going to die for them, someone who's going to come and live and reign for them. So that's, I have a confusion, or an issue, or I'm confused about that portion.
Yep.
You know, you're telling me that they're looking for a reigning king, someone who's going to lead the nation and, you know, the millennial period, not someone who's going to come and die. Yet that's part of the Old Testament. I mean, that's part of David. And there's somewhere else in Isaiah talks about that too.
Isaiah 15.
Yeah.
And 53.
Right.
All right. So here's what I'm saying, is when you look those up and read them in the Old Testament,
right,
I want you to clear your mind of whatever you think you've been taught and say, what is this telling me from David's point of view on what David's going through at David's time? And then just write down, here's what David's saying. Right? And this is all he's saying. If he's not saying he's dying on the cross for our sins, don't put that down. If all he's saying is the Messiah is going to come and die, then just write that down. We don't know why. Because the book of Hebrews does a beautiful job to explain this is the types and shadows which were fulfilled in Jesus. So it's from the author of Hebrews taking Old Testament, taking Jesus and saying, this is what it means from a future perspective. When I say future, I mean when the author of Hebrews is writing things down, clarifying what these things in the past meant. Because it wasn't clear. Because many times when things are being said, you'll notice it's in the middle of what the nation of Israel is going through before, like Jeremiah, right? When Jeremiah said some things, they're getting ready to get wiped out by Babylon and or Syria. And so he's explaining things, and in the middle of that is, and we're going to have a king come and do all these things. Wait, what? What's happening? We're about ready to get wiped out. But you'll notice that prophecy is in the middle, top and bottom, in the middle of what's happening at their time. So it's not saying specifically when or who this person's going to come, but it gets clarified hundreds of years later what it meant. So in the book of Matthew, when it says that, when we'll just do one for fun, guys. Let's go to Matthew. I don't want to lose you. I know it's a lot of work. With the perspective of Old Testament survey, clarifying the perspective of, there's two main things that we have left to cover in a survey of Old Testament. A future king, future kingdom, right? A Messiah. Okay, let's go to Matthew. And let's go to chapter 1. So I'll help you what I want us to do. Let's go to 18, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. While you guys are looking there, or going there, look up at me. What can be natural in us is with change comes tension. With change comes tension. So let's not have a negative emotion or an emotion that is, not that you are, but let's protect ourselves. If I start seeing something that is challenging to what maybe I have presuppositionally been taught or that I know or what I perceive to be true, if I see a change and it's good to the edifying of the Lord, clarifying scripture, let's embrace it. Okay, let's search it out. All right, so in 18 it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately. While he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for he who was conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For he will save his people, nation of Israel, from their sins, nation of Israel. Now again, we'll see after he dies and resurrects, and Paul comes on the scene, and Peter later, they're talking about Christ dying for everybody, but this right now, in context, is talking about this person saving them from their sins. Okay? He will save his people from their sins. He doesn't say he's going to die on a cross. Right? Nothing about no death, resurrection, blood, atonement, none of that's there right now, right? Okay, so let's not put that in there yet. Okay. Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, and he will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now what prophecy is that? Some of you might have a cross-reference in your Bible. What is it? What did they give you the cross-reference for?
Isaiah 7:14.
So what we can do as good Bible students is go back to Isaiah 7:14. Let's go back there. Go back to Isaiah 7:14. Because if that's fulfilled, I need to know what was happening. What was Isaiah saying? Who was Isaiah saying this to? Okay? Remember, Isaiah is around 740, 790 BC. So about 800 years before Christ. What was Isaiah saying that actually came true? So Isaiah 7:14. Okay. So in Isaiah 7, what we should do, we're not going to today, but what will be good on your own to do, is when we're doing this cross-referencing, is go from Isaiah 7 at least. I mean, obviously look at what Isaiah is saying as a whole, as a prophet, but go to at least start the top of 7 and work our way down. Let's start in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, okay. So again, the context here in Isaiah 7 is someone speaking to King Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord, your God. Make it either as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I tempt the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is in response to Ahaz saying no. Right? So this prophecy coming, being said almost 800 years before. You see what I'm doing here? Is this making sense what I'm doing? Okay, it's going to help us with context. It's going to help us with the fuller picture. Okay? The fuller picture of what's happening with Jesus on what these prophecies being fulfilled mean. It'll have, in my mind, it has more weight to it. It has more authority and assurance. Okay? Other than just saying these cliche, weak sayings, the Old Testament looks to the cross, the New Testament looks back to the cross. Not true. That's not true at all. But we say that like it's some big deal. That language has got to escape our mouth. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, it'd be more accurate to say the Old Testament looks forward to the throne, wouldn't it?
What part of the Old Testament, right?
Right. Well, yeah, the prophecies regarding the Messiah.
Right. And some do.
Because it almost seems like the Old Testament, if you're looking at it from the eyes of the Hebrew in the time where Christ was born and walking, that they were looking for basically David 2.0.
Rightfully so. That's what God told them was going to happen.
And Christ is he is, just not in the way that they were expecting.
Yes and no. So when the millennial happens, when Christ comes down to rule and reign, it will be with authority and power.
Right.
Yes.
Well, like what they were looking by that is they were expecting it in the physical sense rather than in the spiritual sense.
Yes, because again, all prophecies are physical. So it took them off guard, right? It took them off guard. They were looking at it from the right point of view, but they're having a hard time grasp what was happening, right?
Question.
Yep.
If they had the Holy Spirit like we do today, not that they could, but if they did, do you think that they would have had a better time grasping it?
I don't think so, because God still used the law, still used prophets to move them like the Holy Spirit today. I mean, even the rich man, or even Abraham said, the one from the dead rise and tell them about, you know, what you want them to talk about, what you, you know, teach them about Jesus, they're not going to listen. Right? Even if one from the dead comes up. So.
I feel like part of the confusion comes from, in different parts of the Old Testament, it talks about Christ coming, or a Savior coming, as a conquering ruler. And yet then in Isaiah, in parts of Psalms and things, it talks about him coming and dying on the cross. And so I think that's what presents, because the context is different.
Yes.
You know.
Right. So we have to look at the two views, right? In the Old Testament, does it actually say the Messiah will die? I mean, I'm just saying, let's just go clean slate. I don't know. So every time an Old Testament prophecy is about a man dying, who is it? What's it for? What's there? We say, because we have done it from the future perspective, saying the Messiah, this is Psalm 22, Jesus did this. You know, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 50, 53, because we've looked at it and put it together, right? So, but if we got to be careful and say, okay, does it say that? Does it say what I've been saying? And either to prove it, yes, true, or to say, wow, you know what, it doesn't say that. You know, what is the nation of Israel looking for someone to die? Or is it just mentioned in passing? And now we can put it together because we're looking back. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Right. Are we doing okay? Okay. All right, so we see here in Isaiah 7 that Ahaz says no. So therefore, so because you said no, verse 13, he said, "Hear now, O Israel, O house of David, is a small thing to you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat at the time that he knows, enough to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before that child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread shall be forsaken of both your kings. The Lord shall bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." You know, and then we can go down even more, right? So all I'm saying is when we look at the New Testament scriptures being fulfilled, let's let ourselves look those up and write our own commentary down and say, this is what's being said. This stuff's not mentioned as of right now. Right? So when I'm going through the Gospels and things are being fulfilled, I'm writing down, okay, this is what's being fulfilled. This is what's being said. I'm going to believe it from this point of view. Now, when we go further ahead to the epistles, right? Jude, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. When we go further ahead, Revelation, Hebrews, and they look back, we can then maybe piece even more together saying, okay, it didn't say this here, but the author of Hebrews is saying, this is what it means. Here's how it's connected. Okay, gotcha. And we write down our own commentary and say, the author of Hebrews is saying this. And we put our own language there. So again, a lot of times, when we start teaching or explaining scripture, we use words to explain that. And sometimes teachers will use words that are wrong. They might not even know they're wrong. They're doing it ignorantly. It's not. I'm not saying it's bad or whatever, but we'll say, hey, look, you know, right here, Christ died for our sins. Can you show me where it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? And what scripture is that referring to? Have you guys heard that before? Christ died according to the scriptures? Paul says it. Paul says, and Christ died according to the scriptures. Okay, Paul, what scriptures? Jesus. You guys doing okay? All right. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, in the Old Testament, as a prophet, did say, the Son of Man will die, but don't worry, he will rise again 3 days later. Well, that's the scripture. You won't see it pre-Jesus. But in the Old Testament, as Christ is walking the earth as a prophet, he says it three times. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. So when Paul is referring to the scriptures, he's referring to the scriptures of what Jesus said. Make sense? Questions?
So while we're studying this, you would like us to take the passage we find in the Old Testament and to make some notes on what's happening at the time? Okay, and then just the point of view that the scripture's giving about foretelling what's going to happen.
Yes.
Okay.
Don't use the commentary.
Right.
Don't do anything other than cross-reference. Okay, because that commentary is going to tell you what it's saying. All I want is the original author telling you what it's saying.
Okay.
We will use other scriptures to piece it together ourselves. Okay? Commentaries are good. But we don't know what method that commentator took to come to his conclusion. Right? And then we see a lot of people being lazy and just copying, pasting for commentaries, and they're saying the same thing. And you can look at that verse and go, I'm not even saying that. But these 10 commentaries are saying it's saying this, because they're copying and pasting. They're not doing their own study. So I want us to be good Bible students, and look at the book of Matthew, and when it tells us, you can use a cross-reference, you can use a Thompson chain, you can use a Strong's Concordance, when it says to fulfill, you look up what's being said and the Old Testament prophecy that's being fulfilled. What's happening around that chapter? What's happening at that time? To prove my point, before I get into what a Jew is looking for today, how many times have we heard Romans 3 is talking about all mankind being wicked, all mankind being bad, all mankind being, you know, murderers and all these bad things? Does anybody forget what Romans 3 is talking about? Let's go there. Romans 3. I'm going to use this to prove why we got to do our studies. Okay, so Romans 3. Now, if you were just to take Romans 3 and look at verses 9 through 18, we're going to be really, really confused. Let's look what it's saying. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throats are an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swept to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and they do not know the way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, remember what we did when we went through Romans? This is not talking about mankind, is it? This isn't mankind at all. What men? So what we did in Romans is we looked up all these Old Testament verses, and what did we see? The fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. They that reject God. They that have turned against God. It's a group of people that on their own have said there is no God. Then yes, when you look up the Old Testament prophecy on this, it makes total sense, right? Makes total sense. I can see the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That makes total sense. Okay? They have all turned aside. Who? Those that rejected God. So all those verses we looked up all had that theme. Remember that? They all talked about a group of people that knew God and denied Him. That's the group of people Romans 3 is talking about. Remember when we went through Romans? Not all of mankind, but how many times have we heard that all men are sinners? Oh, which is true, but all are condemned. All are, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's not true. Barnabas was a righteous man. Cornelius was a righteous man. Cephas was a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. Now what do we do? Because there are righteous. Zechariah was a righteous man. Barnabas was a good man. So that we can have these things when we see it in the right context, right? Because we've looked up, but how many commentaries say, this is all of mankind? A lot, right? And I wonder how many of them actually went and cross-referenced what each of these Old Testament verses actually said. To what group are we referring to? It's not every single person of mankind. It's those that say there is no God. It's those that reject the Creator. It's those that know to do good and deny it. Right? That was the major theme we saw in every single verse. So, coming full circle, when we look at our Old Testament survey, and we're looking at it from a Jews, or Nation of Israel point of view, looking for a Messiah, let's just for fun see what they were looking for. Found a great article. Found a great article online about the Jews right now. A Jew that is not a Messianic Jew. The Jews right now, what they're looking for. They don't believe in Jesus. They deny Him. Okay? Here's what they're looking for. Okay, they have a prayer they say actually three times a day. And in that prayer, they're looking for their Messiah, which will they're praying for in a gathering of all exiles, restoration of a religious court of justice, an end of wickedness and sin and heresy, rewards to the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, restoration of the line of King David, and the temple. That's what the Jews are looking for right now. Okay? That's what they're looking for right now. Good.
Is that in Revelations the Antichrist then that we're looking about? Is that what they're looking for? I mean, they don't realize that that's what they're looking for.
So that's exactly what's going to happen. They're confused. So for the first 3.5 years of tribulation, they think that their Messiah has come, right? They're like, man, this is great. He allows the Jews to have the temple again. He allows them sacrifice. He allows all these things. He's for Israel, right? First 3.5 years, the nation of Israel is doing wonderful. There's still wars and fightings, different things happening, and judgments happening. But the nation of Israel is like, we have our guy. Well, at that mid-tribulation point, what happens, according to Daniel? Exactly. He says, nope. He actually tells them who he really is and has them build up a false idol to put in the temple. Then they flee into the mountains, right? So to prove your point even more, yes, they're going to accept the Antichrist. Because to them, he's going to fulfill all these things they're looking for. Good job, by the way. They're looking for a Messiah. The anointed one refers to the ancient practice of anointing kings. When the oil they put on him on the throne, the Messiah is the one who will be anointed king and to end all days. They're looking for a great political leader from King David's line, and their reference is Jeremiah 23:5. Okay? Jeremiah 23:5. The Messiah is often referred to as the Messiah from David. He will be well-versed in the Jewish law. He'll observe his commandments, Isaiah 11:2-5. We're looking for Isaiah 11 to come true. He'll be a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. Man, isn't this crazy? He will be a great military leader, he who will battle for Israel. He will be a great judge who makes righteous decisions, Jeremiah 33:15. That's the verse they're looking to fulfill. Okay? Above all, he will be a human being, not a god or a demigod, but a supernatural being. Or not a supernatural being. Okay, this Messiah that comes, what's he going to do? When he comes, he will, I'm telling you from their point of view, before the time of the Messiah, there will be a great war and suffering, Ezekiel 38, which that there is a lot of debate on when that's going to happen. Some say pre-tribulation, pre-tribulation, and some say during the first part of tribulation. Now, that we don't know. Okay? The Messiah is going to bring in a political and spiritual redemption for the Jewish people. Okay, Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah 23, Hosea 3. He will establish a government that centers around Israel, and one world government, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 10 and 42. He will rebuild the temple, reestablish his worship in Jeremiah 33. And again, he'll restore that religious court system that Israel has in their land, Jeremiah 33. So they're looking for those verses I'm telling you to see this happen. So we can kind of get an idea of what the religious leaders during Christ's day were looking for. We can tell in their response, right? Will anything good come from Nazareth? But they skipped, he was born in Bethlehem, right? Christ was born in Bethlehem, like the prophecy said, but they moved to Nazareth. But they were saying, well, he's from Nazareth. So they're looking for ways to disprove what the scriptures were saying. And you can look at the scriptures they're disproving and look those up to see, okay, here's what they're looking for. Right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Alright, nation of Israel. Again, pretty much a lot of Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, Hosea 3, Micah 2, Zechariah 14. Okay. They're looking for the whole world to recognize the Jewish God as the only true God and the Jewish religion as the only religion. There will be no murder, robbery, competition, or jealousy. There will be no sin. It will continue to be brought before the temple, but will be limited to thanksgiving offerings, not offerings for sin. And they talk about, what about Jesus? And they prove how he wasn't the Messiah, according to them. So their big verses they're looking for. Their big verses the nation of Israel is looking for now. Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 23, 30, 33, 48, 49, Ezekiel 38, Hosea 3, Micah 4, Zephaniah 3, Zechariah 14, and Daniel 10. That is their filter, right? So I can go over this with you guys again too. But anything that any person who's claimed to be Christ, which have been hundreds of people, they take those verses and say, does it fit this? And we see that happen with the Pharisees, right? And the Sadducees that took their filter and said, nope, not him. But they're denying a lot of other things. Right? In that same process, they're denying a lot of other things. And so when we see when Matthew, book of Matthew says, to fulfill, they're overlooking that. Right? Because they have their system. That's exactly what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to have a system to where we exclude things because it doesn't fit my system. Make sense? I want to be open to saying, okay, I'm going to look at this clearly. I'm going to have a sermon. I'm going to pray about it. I'm not going to be afraid. I'll look through it. I might have some ideas about Jesus Christ being God, right? And being very, very clear on that. But I'll look at it from your point of view and just see what you're offering. Because when you do that with someone you're trying to witness to, we're trying to teach or explain things through, you'll come across more graceful and kind and not defensive and insecure. Make sense what I'm trying to say? Thoughts? What are your other thoughts?
I'm just curious about why there wouldn't be a sin offering. Mm-hmm. When the Antichrist comes, there's been no sin. What changed? Mm-hmm.
So I'm not saying there isn't going to be a sin offering, like what I did there. That's what they're saying is going to happen.
Okay.
Now we want to look up and see if that's true.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha.
Yep.
Listening to what the Jews today are looking for, like you're saying, that it seems all the way from the time of the Pharisees, it hasn't changed till now. It almost seems to me like there's bitterness that Christ didn't come in the way they wanted him to come, and he didn't give them the physical salvation that they wanted, so they're not letting go of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
It almost seems that way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, to jump on that, would Christ have brought them the physical salvation eventually? He was bringing in the Millennial Kingdom.
If they would have accepted him as their king, they would have went right on into it.
But it just wasn't at the time that they wanted, or it was Christ himself that they rejected?
Christ himself that rejected. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, they were expecting a Savior to come and take away sin, but we all are always under sin. It's up to us to live through Christ to not sin. So there's not going to be a magical day where there's no sin, right? And if they were expecting that, that's never going to happen.
Okay. Good job. So from... we have that future perspective on looking back at what taking away sin is. From their point of view, how many times had God taken away their sin? Or their sin been taken away from? A lot. Their sin is the Sinaitic covenant and Deuteronomy covenant. It's not, so they're looking at sin as us honoring God in our sacrifices, us honoring God according to what Deuteronomy has for us, according to what the Levitical priests have ordered us, not us committing acts of sin. That's not on their mind. Or being sinless. It's them recognizing their God, their creator God, as their God, and living a system for that. So how many times have the nation of Israel gone away? They cried out to God. God said, okay, I'll bring up a leader. The leader brings the people back into the right standing before God. Their sin was taken away, right? In that sense, the mystery of Christ in us and being righteous and in our position is sinless because Christ is in us. That's our new nature. We have in Christ, Paul teaches. Our condition, committing acts of sin, but that is from a future perspective looking back. This whole time is a mystery, right? It's something that was not explained and taught. That's why the New Testament is a lot of teaching the nation of Israel or a born-again Jew what this is. What is this believing in Christ? What is this Jew and Gentile being one now? What is this I have Christ in me? What is this Holy Spirit's in me, you know, forever? What is this new life? Right? So that's what Paul, Peter, and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John explain, looking back at, here's what these things mean. Because now they have the Holy Spirit in them. Like, I got to close because we're running out of time. But, so when Paul says, I have not stopped teaching you the whole counsel of God. That whole counsel of God is not the Old Testament. We think of whole counsel of God as Genesis to Revelation. That was never even on Paul's mind. The Bible didn't exist back then. Paul's whole counsel was what Christ has taught me, all the counsel Christ has taught me, I'm sharing with you. Which is the scriptures also, what Paul writes down. Fascinating, isn't it? Fascinating. So, let's go through Matthew together. Let's look at every time it says to fulfill, right, or prophecy being fulfilled. Let's look those up and write down. It's not about being right or wrong. Let's write down what we think it's saying in that Old Testament prophecy. And that's it. Dave, will you pray for us?
Father, we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather as your saints. We thank you for the teaching that was brought. We ask that you would give us time and clarity and to be able to get this assignment done between now and next Sunday. What a wonderful God you are.
Amen.
We do truly desire to come to a better understanding of who you are and our service to you. So we just ask that you'd help us to do this in a way that's pleasing to you. We ask this through your Son's most precious name. Amen.
Amen.